Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org. thewordendures.org.
We think of local schools, but our local schools really aren't that locally controlled anymore. They're more like outposts for a big national chain.
When scripture is dethroned, something else will always be enthroned in its place.
This doesn't make any sense to me, because you've been saying that we take the Bible literally, but not on this topic. And it was at this point where the Baptist pastor just looked at me in his office and said, well, it would be silly to think it's his body and blood.
This incessant quibbling over doctrine is interfering with the unity of the church and with church fellowship. That's nonsense. We have no fellowship with God apart from the divine word which Jesus delivered to his apostles.
Lutherans at the Old Latin School in Lutherstadt Wittenberg, love, issues, etc.
One of the things that we don't always recognize when we look back at the 16th century Reformation, we think about Luther standing there boldly, making his confession, nailing his theses, burning papal bulls. We see those dramatic moments. What we don't see is the kind of down and dirty nuts and bolts working out of the issues that really made up the Reformation, especially when the reformers very early on found themselves in the position of having to respond to the accusations of their Roman Catholic accusers. They were simply being accused of things that they did not teach, believe, or confess. They had to do a lot of clarifying. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Veterans Day, Monday afternoon, November the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show with Pastor Paul McCain and our Lutheran Confession series. Then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus foretelling the destruction of the temple in Luke chapter 21. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions, we're in the Augsburg Confession. We'll deal with free will, cause of sin, and good works. Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
Let's kind of get the big picture here. How do the issues of free will, cause of sin, and good works hang together here in the Augsburg Confession?
Well, very simply, if, as the Roman Catholic Church taught and still teaches, the human being is able, as a result of free will, to choose to do good, even in spiritual matters, this is a direct contradiction of what we know the Bible teaches about sin, and consequently, then, what we must teach and can teach about good works. And, you know, can human beings choose to do good works in the realm of, like, secular life? You know, can a non-Christian choose to obey a traffic law? Yes. This is a unit, and you and I were just talking, you really sense Melanchthon is bringing everything home here towards the end of this section of the Augsburg Confession, which was written as a direct response to the attack launched by John Eck right before the Diet of Augsburg. So you've got these final four articles. We'll cover worship of the saints next week. That's almost an afterthought, though. But at the very end here, in many ways, I have to say, Article 20 on good works is one of, if not the most favorite article that I like in the Augsburg Confession, because it really pulls everything together.
On the issue of a free will, I think there tends to be a lot of confusion about the Lutheran position, even among Lutherans. But the Augsburg Confession makes it quite clear that it's speaking in the negative about free will of natural man, and then differently about free will with the Holy Spirit. They say at the very beginning, without the Holy Spirit. So what do they say of man apart from the Holy Spirit?
Well, one of the great ironies of church history is that the great doctor of grace, as St. Augustine was called in the 4th, 5th centuries of the church, he thoroughly had refuted the false doctrine of Pelagius, who very openly taught that man does have the ability to choose to do good things and choose to accept, as in parlance of the day, choose to accept Christ and all that kind of thing. And Pelagius' doctrine was completely rejected. Augustine's triumph over the Pelagian heresy was affirmed by the church. But by the time of the Lutheran Reformation, it had kind of slipped in through the back door and was known as semi-Pelagian. Namely, the church had developed this, frankly, very false and potentially damning doctrine that's stated and assured and taught that a person is able, to some degree, to strive for and receive God's mercy. And this article completely refutes that, that apart from God's grace, we are entirely incapable of perceiving spiritual things.
It says, it has, that is the will of man, and man's natural powers. It has no power without the Holy Spirit to work the righteousness of God. That is spiritual righteousness.
Correct. And let's just get some text on the table here, which are very difficult. I mean, they're impossible to refute. For instance, Scripture teaches in Genesis, it says, the imagination of man's heart is evil continually from his youth. Elsewhere in Romans, St. Paul says that man is at enmity with God. There's actually a hatred towards God, and that's, in fact, what the Augsburg Confession reaffirms here. And then it actually cites 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That is such a crystal clear text. And on the one hand, we do teach that we do have a person's will, even, you know, someone who's a lost and condemned creature, has some freedom to choose civil righteousness. And that phrase refers to choosing to do good things for whatever reason. They're often very selfish. But we can choose, like I said at the opening, you know, you can, a non-Christian, anybody, can choose to obey a traffic law. We choose to stop at the stop sign. We choose to stop at the red light. We choose not to kill somebody. Anybody can do that. But this merits nothing in the eyes of God when it comes to our salvation. These are matters that are subject to just reason, or let's just call it common sense. But without the Holy Spirit, we have no ability whatsoever to do anything that is pleasing in God's sight. We cannot work the righteousness of God. That is spiritual righteousness. I'm quoting from the text here. And then it cites 1 Corinthians 2.
They do something that they rarely do in the confessions, and especially in the Augsburg Confession. They offer an extended quote of Augustine here. The church fathers are all over the confessions, of course, but they rarely are quoted at length like this. Why do they go to Augustine for this particular comment?
Well, this is interesting. This article 18 on free will contains the longest quotation of a church father in the Augsburg Confession. Now, in the Apology, which is, of course, much longer, and we've done an interview series on that, there are lengthy quotes from Augustine. But here, we have to say up front, and just be honest about it, that this quote is actually not from Augustine himself. It's attributed usually to this person or group called Pseudo-Augustine. There were a group of authors who, using Augustine's ideas and thoughts, wrote documents that were attributed later to Augustine because they sound so much like him. Now, having said that, it's not as if this quote still doesn't apply to Lutherans, like we can toss it out. No, it is contained in the Book of Concord, therefore this is part of our confessional doctrine, but we just have to be absolutely clear. Augustine himself probably did not write this. But what's interesting is you can go into Augustine in the very well-known and well-attested documents he wrote, for instance, on the Spirit and the Letter, and I'll just read this quote. A man's free will indeed avails for nothing except to sin, if he knows not the way of truth. God's love, quote, is shed abroad in our hearts, not through the free will arising from ourselves, but through the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's in perfect alignment with this lengthier quote. So Augustine here is just cited, the tradition of Augustine is cited to prove that this is the Lutheran view of free will is not some kind of a novel teaching in the church, which is what John Eck was accusing the Lutherans of doing.
They condemn the Pelagians. You mentioned them before. What do they say?
Our churches condemn the Pelagians and others who teach that without the Holy Spirit, by natural power alone, we are able to love God above all things and do God's commandments according to the letter. Now, that's a very diplomatic way of putting it when they say the Pelagians and others. They're referring to current Roman Catholic theology. because Roman Catholicism at this time had embraced the idea that the great ancient pagan philosophers had within them the spark of divine wisdom, and they kind of borrowed this concept that within man there is still enough spark of the original righteousness left that he is able then, before conversion, to choose. After conversion, by his free will, salvation becomes a matter of faith plus works. That was a great issue that was joined with the Lutherans. Is salvation faith plus works, or is it faith alone by grace alone? Well, the answer is by faith alone through grace alone.
Well, they're not just dealing with the issue of conversion then. They're dealing with man's natural powers contrasted right. with the powers granted by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and then they follow up immediately, kind of repeating them. Melanchthon repeats himself. Although nature is able in a certain way, and what is that certain way? Not in any way which merits salvation, we would footnote, in a certain way to do the outward work. And here they just cite, it is able to keep the hands from theft and murder. I mean, there is, you know, there is that ability to choose not to steal, not to murder, but it cannot produce the inward motions such as fear of God, trust in God, chastity, patience, and so on. Interesting, they combine those virtues, kind of first and second table of the law right there. So we have no ability in spiritual matters because we are spiritually dead. You know, we're walking, we're like the zombies, the walking dead. Like Lazarus, you know, was dead before the word of the Lord came and he staggered out of his tomb alive again. But before Christ, all-powerful word, raised him from the dead, he had no spark. There was no inclination to live. There was no spark of life in him. He was dead, dead, dead.
So it's describing our sinful condition apart from Christ and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you said, it frames it in those first commandment and then kind of table of the law ways. Fear, trust, they leave out love of God that would have been in the first commandment at Luther's reckoning. And then chastity, patience, and so on. They're not just talking about the image of God. They're talking about what they will discuss a little later, true good works.
Yeah, exactly. The genuine good work, which is born by the Holy Spirit in the heart and life and mind of a person who has been converted, that later we'll hear that we do talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit does work a new creation. We are given new affections, new desires.
Now, why is this so important later in the Reformation when other theological subjects begin to bump up against free will? Here they're just dealing with Roman Catholics, a false accusation, and then the classic error of Pelagianism. How does it become important later in the Reformation?
Well, you know, it's just an ongoing challenge. There's nothing new under the sun, and these errors keep resurfacing and resurfacing and resurfacing because fundamentally mankind is supremely arrogant. We simply do not want to admit how bad things really are. Everybody else may be that bad, but not me. I'm better. There's that when we read Francis Pieper's Great Dogmatics, most students of Pieper begin to pick up on the Latin phrases he used, which are very handy ways to remember an entire concept. And the opinio legis, it's called, the opinion of the law, is so deeply buried within all of us that there's just, you know, there's deep down in every human being's heart, there's a good little person just struggling to get out. You know, this kind of notion that, well, everybody is fun. You know, most people are fundamentally good people. We preach a message that is considered abhorrent to our culture and society. You know, how often have you heard people say, well, you know, everybody's basically good. They just take a wrong turn in life. No, everybody's evil. And in some people's lives, it manifests itself in the most horrendous, horrible ways imaginable. You know, how anybody can read the Bible and not get this point is beyond me. But it's because we just are bedeviled, and I'm using that word purposely, to think that we know better than God, we know as much as God, you know, that we can be like God. But the Holy Scriptures absolutely crush this idea that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So when you have modern day preachers preaching the idea that you can accept Christ, this is foolishness. This is foolishness. We don't accept, we receive.
You had mentioned, and it's often been observed, that on this issue of the free will apart from the Holy Spirit, Rome and modern-day evangelicalism end up in the same place.
Well, you know, certain aspects, certain groups in evangelicalism. I have to be careful. I have a colleague here I had a long conversation with a few weeks ago, and he explained to me within the Southern Baptist Church, there's this movement, the fundamentals, they are returning to a more classical Calvinist view of things, and Albert Mohler and his seminary represents that. And by the way, Al Mohler looks like he's up to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. There is within the Southern Baptist Convention this kind of clash between classic Calvinism and classic Arminianism. Jacob Arminius arose after Calvin, and he taught that mankind is able to choose freely and to make, you know, quote unquote, what we would say today as a decision for Christ. But it's ironic, in putting forward this view of man's ability to do these things before his conversion, they end up right in bed with the Roman Catholic Church, which has always taught these things, that before conversion, there's a spark of good. After conversion, salvation consists of man cooperating with the Holy Spirit, so that salvation is now, it's by grace, granted, but it's grace gives man the ability and urging to do good works, which then are counted as meritorious for salvation. So salvation in the Roman scheme, even though quote-unquote by grace, is still very much faith plus works. And honestly, there are far too many Lutherans who think the same thing, and there are certainly many Protestant Christians and Roman Catholic Christians who believe that God starts the ball rolling and it's up to you to finish with all your good works, adding to your salvation. It throws all your confidence off of Christ and back onto yourself, which I don't want.
5 years earlier, Luther had published his famous On the Bondage of the Will. It's one of two books that late in life he said, okay, I'll still keep that on my shelf. The rest of them I'd rather have burned. But What does that document, how does that document play into guiding someone like Melanchthon when he's putting together this article on the free will?
Well, The Bondage of the Will, as it's called popularly in English, or perhaps we could say The Bound Will, was a response to Erasmus, who wrote almost the polar opposite, you know, The Freedom of the Will. And it's a very lengthy, heavily philosophical document. If you doubt for a second, Luther was a well-trained classic scholar who was a master of the languages and all the philosophy, that's a book for you. Thankfully, we don't have to read that to understand what he was trying to teach. We have the Augsburg Confession, which had thoroughly embraced, of course, Melanchthon being his dear colleague, is reflecting what Martin Luther was trying to do in The Bondage of the Will, trying to, you know, put a stake in the ground, reasserting the dire straits in which we find ourselves because of sin and the absolute necessity for God's Holy Spirit and grace. There is no freedom apart from the gospel and grace and the gifts we receive by grace alone through faith alone. That's freedom. Prior to that, there is only slavery to sin. As Jesus said, if anyone sins, he's a slave to sin, period.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Monday, November the 11th, this Veterans Day. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions today in the Augsburg Confession. Having concluded the article on the free will, we'll go next to the cause of sin. If you enjoy our hymn studies, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Praise and Honor contains a devotional for each stanza from hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, We Praise and Acknowledge You, O God, and more. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor in 2020. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, on the subject of the cause of sin. A little bit later, good works. This short article on the cause of sin, I think, probably would have many casual readers scratching their head. Who in the world was accusing God of causing sin? Why do they need it in here?
Well, because we need to, again, assert very clearly that God is holy. He's not the author of sin, as scriptures teach. And again, because of the Roman Catholic Church teaching that there were still left in fallen man a spark, an inclination, some kind of ability, they have to completely and thoroughly make it clear that the cause of sin is located in the will of the wicked, that is, the devil and ungodly people. And by ungodly people, they mean people who have not been converted. We need to throw all the responsibility for sin back to where it belongs. Don't blame God for it. Yes, he creates and preserves nature, but he does not create sin. This later would become a bit of a controversy when in later Lutheran history, in the years leading to the Formula of Concord in 1577, there were those who wanted to make so clear that mankind, there's nothing good left in him. They erred in teaching that God is almost the one to blame for man being sinful. This is part of human nature. It's not. Human nature is created by God. It's perfect. Man fell because of the devil. Without God's help, I'm quoting here, this evil will turns itself away from God, as Christ says, speaking of Satan, John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. And again, just trying to slam the lid shut on any idea that there is some little tiny bit of good left in man that he can use to cooperate with God, or that God, looking into the future, will see and we can attribute salvation to this cooperative nature in man towards God's grace.
You spoke there briefly about, I believe, the error of Flacius. Am I right? Where he, on the issue of man's original sin, actually, he overstated and exaggerated the case, saying essentially that to be human, to possess a human nature, is to possess a sinful nature.
Yeah, he was using highly philosophical terms, and they were debating the use of the term accident or of the essence of man. Flacius's concern, and by the way, it's ironic, in the latest issue of Logia, there's a great translation of a little bit of a work Flacius wrote. It's translated by Dr. Christian Preuss, a brilliant young man, young pastor who has his classics degree. It shows that actually, you know, Flacius misspoke, but he was trying to preserve the doctrine that man is utterly fallen into sin. But he made the mistake of saying that sin is of the very essence of man. And if you use the word essentia in Latin, you are therefore going to be accused, as he was, of teaching that God creates sin. So Flacius had no interest in doing that, but he pressed his case far too hard. But he was ultimately vindicated in the Formula of Concord when they slammed the door shut, again, on this question of free will, how much good is left in man. We say it's in the Latin, accidens, accidens is a philosophical term. When we hear it, we think, oh, it's just accidental. I remember one of my favorite professors, he had such a sharp sense of humor, Kurt Marquardt, once, to get us to understand the difference between essence and nature. Pointed to a guy with a hideous shirt on in class and said, the essence of that shirt is shirt. The fact that it's horribly ugly is merely an accident. And I tell you what, that's never left me, because it really helps us understand the point here. So that's a long-winded way of trying to explain this point. But yeah, this became a cause of great controversy later on when Flacius was trying to defend the proper doctrine of the cause of sin, the nature of man after the fall, before his conversion, and so on.
It does offer us a warning and some instruction as to how we need to, because we're talking about Flacius, one of the giants of the Reformation, how even they needed to be extremely careful in how they describe these things, that overstating and exaggerating in matters of theology leads to error upon error.
Yep, yep. There's a quote, I've got it, I forgot to cite it, I think I probably do, but in my favorite Bible, I've got these little quotes I found over the years, and one quote I have, and I probably read it in Pieper, but St. Jerome said, "From inexact speech springs forth heresy." And one of my great fathers in the faith, Dr. Robert Preuss, loved to quote St. Paul when St. Paul told St. Timothy, you know, "Preserve the pattern of sound doctrine, of sound words." The Greek there is hypotypesis, and this is also cited in the Formula of Concord. Some people feel a real burden to try to say something new, say something creative, try to express it in a way that's never been said before. That's not necessarily bad, but I have found over the years, and the older I get, the more I observe this, that when I see people trying to come at things de novo, kind of out of the blue, like I'm going to explain the two natures in Christ in a way that nobody's ever explained it before, warning bells start to go off, you know, and I would just rather people use the tried and tested, well-proven phrases, ways of expressing things that we have as it's provided in the Lutheran confessions. Yes, we may be accused of being a little boring, but again, by whom? I mean, if you're looking for something new, something novel, you're not going to find it in confessional Lutheranism, or at least you shouldn't. What you will find is the good old time-tested, well-proven, solid foundation of the faith. The boundaries have been set long ago by the Lord God himself, and we don't need to say things differently than he has revealed them. I would rather, you know, some people feel this burden, oh, we can't use words like justification or righteousness or grace, you know, and I always say, you know what, use the words, but just teach them and explain them. I mean, please don't assume people are so stupid that they can't understand things once they've been taught. And you know, 500 years of history is a pretty conclusive evidence that this actually does work, Lutheranism, if you just give it a chance.
We will turn to the subject of good works. They write at length in the Augsburg Confession about that subject. We'll find out why on the other side of the break. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions.
Want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zilch, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Rogue River, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Pilgrim Lutheran, Kilgore, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho. St. Matthew Lutheran, Hawthorne Woods, Illinois, The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California, and Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in the Augsburg Confession in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, turning to the article on good works. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, also the publisher of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. What can you tell us about this book, Praise and Honor Hymn-Inspired Devotions, Paul?
Well, first of all, I love the cover graphic. I know it's neither here nor there, but sometimes you can judge a book by its cover, and the cover helps you understand this is a rich resource for people who love to sing hymns and would like to know a little bit more. We've only chosen 14, but keep in mind, this book, Pastor Shoup goes through each of these hymns, tells the story of it, and then for every stanza in the hymn, he has a short devotion. It's extremely well done. I think people would really enjoy it.
Find out more about Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions from Concordia Publishing House. It's the book of the month for November. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Paul, we turn to good works, and they write at length here. They're very careful to defend themselves, but also to set forth a positive case. How would you summarize what they have to say here?
Well, first of all, I just wanted to say I listened to your advertisement for this guy, Whedon, and you really need to tell him to try to get a little more excited about the Word of God. I just wanted to plug his show as well. It's fantastic stuff. Yes, this article, Article 20 on Good Works, is one of my most favorite because everything kind of comes together, and it's a very practical presentation. It's called Good Works, but it really, again, summarizes everything the Augsburg Confession's chief doctrinal articles have tried to make clear. First of all, and John Eck did this in his 404 Theses, and you can read those at bookofconcord.org, he repeatedly tried to muddle Luther with other people. He selectively quoted out of context things that had been said, but the bottom line is the article begins with, "Our teachers are falsely accused of forbidding good works." Eck made it seem as though Lutherans were actually saying, don't do good works. Good works actually are harmful for salvation. And of course, the phrase, our teachers, refers directly to Martin Luther. And the very next sentence says, there, you can just put Luther's name there. Luther's published writings on the Ten Commandments and other similar writings bear witness that they have usefully taught about all estates and duties of life. They have taught well what is pleasing to God in every station and vocation in life. That is such an essential truth to keep communicating and for us to keep understanding as well. We affirm the teaching that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, but the fact that we are actually changes us. We are made new creatures, and we are given, as we'll cover just in a few moments here, we are given new affections. Our hearts are renewed, and we are given new affections, and then we are able to bring forth good works.
They, interestingly, kind of concede something to their opponents early on in this article where they say, now that we've admonished them on this thing, we don't forbid good works. We teach about them all the time in a very healthful way. They say their opponents are beginning to unlearn their errors, and they've kind of shifted from teaching salvation by works alone to salvation by faith plus works. And they say something very, I don't know, maybe he's being sarcastic. I don't know if Melanchthon to be sarcastic, hardly ever. This teaching is more tolerable than the former one. It can offer more consolation than their old teaching.
Well, yeah, this is really kind of a stunning concession at this point. But again, keep in mind, the Augsburg Confession was trying to be ironic, peaceful, trying to smooth the ruffled feathers, trying to clear up confusion, you know. And so he does acknowledge, I'm not sure what Luther would have thought about this, and he later politely said, well, I'm the guy who goes through blazing the trail and knocking down the trees, and Melanchthon comes along and makes the road pretty. But here, you know, they concede that, and they're claiming that because they had hollered and screamed so much about the horrible state of preaching, that now maybe they're not teaching and preaching enough, as they described him, childish and needless work, such as particular holy days, particular fasts, brotherhoods, pilgrimages, service in honor of saints, the use of rosaries. Hello, that's a whole other topic. Sometime we need to talk about Lutherans claiming that we should use rosaries again. I don't know. That's a big debate. But they condemn rosaries here. This is one of the few places in the Book of Concord, if the only place, maybe in the Apology, you'll hear about rosaries. Monasticism and such things. And they, you know, Melanchthon's trying to kind of take credit. Since our adversaries have been admonished, now they don't preach these unhelpful works as much as they used to. And I love this line. In the past, there was only stunning silence about faith, but now they're beginning to mention it. Yay, but they do not teach that we are justified only by works. Well, that's good. But instead, they join faith and works together and say we are justified by faith and works. And this is interesting. He says this teaching is more tolerable than the former one. Maybe it offers more consolation. But the doctrine about faith, which ought to be the chief doctrine in the church, has remained unknown for so long. And it's interesting, this article, like I say, almost you sense Melanchthon's coming to the end of the doctrinal section of the Augustana, and he's summarizing what has gone before. And this paragraph itself is very interesting. The doctrine about faith, or we could say justification, ought to be the chief doctrine. But in paragraph 8, Melanchthon writes, everyone has to admit that there was the deepest silence in their sermons concerning the righteousness of faith. They only talk about works in the churches. That's all they used to talk about. This is why our teachers teach the churches about faith in this way. And then comes the main body of the article.
So they want to summarize the teachings in their churches, and they can't talk about good works, of course, without first talking about faith, which works and engenders good works.
Yes. And again, what should be a Lutheran distinction in preaching, if our sermons are only, you know, lengthy lectures on how to have a better life or how to be a better person or your best life now and so on and so forth, and they're basically 30, 45-minute lectures on good works, we've missed the boat because, as the Augsburg Confession states in this article, paragraph 9, first, they, that is our teachers, teach that our works cannot reconcile God to us or merit forgiveness of sins, grace, and justification. This reconciliation we receive only by faith, and here they're almost verbatim quoting our article 4, only by faith when we believe that we are received into favor for Christ's sake. He alone has been set forth as a mediator and atoning sacrifice. And I just will comment here, if that is true, if in the sense of course it is true, but for sake of remark, if that is true, it excludes all good works. On what basis? As St. Paul says, it's by grace alone. So the Father is reconciled, thank God, by the perfect, all-failing, atoning sacrifice. And, you know, let's never forget, we teach the atonement, the blood atonement offered by Jesus Christ at the Holy Seat, in his case, of the cross itself. His blood, figuratively and even literally at that point, dripping out upon the sin-filled world to reconcile the world to the Father. So this is just a masterful summary. Continuing then in paragraph 10, therefore, whoever believes that he merits grace by works despises the merit and grace of Christ. In doing so, and here's the key thing, and I love the way they use this passage from John 14, don't you, Todd? He is seeking a way to God without Christ by human strength, although Christ himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14, that was explicitly cited in the Augsburg Confession. It's a masterful use of that text.
Yeah, we usually think of that text as kind of speaking to our postmodern universalism or syncretism, but they're thinking of it in terms of salvation through faith by grace alone.
Well, and actually, when I, you know, I read that, I've probably read this dozens of times before, but it just smacked me upside the head because we had just heard this text, or maybe I was studying it. I think I was reading it privately. The context in which that statement is asserted, Jesus is battling, as he did throughout his ministry, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who, you know, denied that they were so evil they really needed saving, for one thing, and that they were slaves of sin. And Jesus has to keep reminding them over and over and over again. And here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way is not the path you've chosen, thinking you can appease God or merit his favor or do a little list of things to get on his good side. No, I am the way, and this is the only truth, not the garbled truth of your corrupted religion. And I am the one by whom life is given. And again, you are dead men walking, and I give you life. So this is just a striking application of this text, and I'm frankly thinking this is probably the best interpretation of the text. That's not to say, of course, it's not also a powerful rebuttal of people who say, well, there's many roads to heaven and we're all on the same path. No, this is an exclusive claim of Jesus Christ, one that was at the time and remains to this very day and hour a very offensive truth claim.
You hinted at this just a minute ago, that this description by Melanchthon of Christ's work on behalf of sinners is steeped in the historic understanding of Christ appeasing the wrath of God by a sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. And they even use that language that some have found troublesome in the Augsburg Confession, that God is reconciled to us. They say it three times there. We want to say, well, we're reconciled to God, but they're saying, no, God had to be reconciled to us because his wrath was impending over us.
Well, you know, my daughter and I have been talking about this. She's struggling with this idea of, you know, if God is loving, why isn't everybody saved? And we just kind of want to push out of our sight the fact that God is so totally other, even though in the incarnation he becomes one of us. But he is a holy and righteous God. And the entire sacrificial system that God established with his people after they left the land of Egypt and after he gave them this intricate system of sacrifices and everything symbolized something. The fact that there was a particular place right over the Ark of the Covenant, and God promised to be with his people in a very real way there, and he promised to attach himself to this place, that this mercy seat, this in the Greek, the hilasterion, which is what Jesus is said to be by the Apostle John. He is the hilasterion for our sin. He's a propitiation for our sin. The blood of the sacrifice was put on this mercy seat once a year in a dramatic fashion to show that forgiveness only comes by the shedding of blood. And all this beautiful imagery, and by the way, John Klein in commentary on Leviticus and then his commentary on the book of Hebrews, those are must-reads if you get a chance. He opens this up so beautifully. But all of this portrayed and pictured what Christ came to bring and to fulfill. I mean, the priests themselves were to eat the bread, the show bread, once a week. Does that remind you of anything? I mean, this whole system God was setting up to get our eyes fixed firmly on him as the only mediator, the only atoning sacrifice. And when you understand this thing, the utter stupidity thinking that I can bring something to the table which God's going to say, hey, good for you, now I'll let you into heaven. You finally, I'm going to punch your ticket. You've been a good boy and girl. This is ridiculous. He looks at us through his son, who alone is the beloved one to whom we are to pay all attention, as he said several places. This is my beloved son, hear him. Whatever he tells you to do, do, as St. Mary said. So the bottom line is, when we go another way, I'll just quote from the rest of paragraph 10. We are seeking a way to God without Christ. And again, they quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, they just kind of say, listen, paragraph 11, this doctrine about faith is presented everywhere by St. Paul. And here they again explicitly cite, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, the faith, is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 2, and with our versification 2:8.
We'll be talking about the necessity of good works articulated in the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain on the other side of this break. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions on this Monday, November 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Why do the Lutheran Confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union is committed to serving you and to serving the church. Lutheran FCU serves you by offering mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU serves the church through its Ministry of the Month program, October's recipient, the National Lutheran Cross Country Championship. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. LutheranFCU.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions in the Augsburg Confession, talking about the necessity of good works. This is paragraph 27. Furthermore, we teach that it is necessary to do good works. Now, how do they say that without undoing everything they've said up to this point?
Well, you know, the interesting thing, Todd, is they're actually, Melanchthon's actually repeating what he already asserted in Article 6 on New Obedience, where he says the same thing there, that yes, we clearly teach salvation by grace alone through faith alone, but here's the point. It is necessary to do good works, and the necessity is not in the sense of it is necessary to do good works in order that we can be saved. Because they go immediately on to say, this does not mean that we merit grace by doing good works, but because it's God's will. Ephesians 2, which they had cited before, it goes on to say that we are created to do good works that he has prepared in advance that we should be doing them. And why is this? How is this possible? Why is this possible? It's only by faith and nothing else that forgiveness of sins is apprehended. But something actually happens to us. This is not a cold, you know, simply, I now have decided to embrace a body of doctrinal topics, and now I believe that, and I'm saved. No, faith is a living and active thing, as Martin Luther said. And here's the real kick to the whole article. Paragraph 29, the Holy Spirit is received through faith. Okay? Now, get this. Hearts are renewed and given new affections, then they're able to bring forth good works. We've got way too many Lutheran pastors running around trying to burden themselves with this always making sure they say, you know, kind of formulaically, well, you know, we're simultaneously saints and sinners, and we're always sinners. And I often get the impression, if I didn't know better, Pastor, I would think you are more afraid of the power of Satan and the old man than you are confident in the renewing power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which we are forgiven and we are given all this as a gift. The Lutheran confessions beautifully state the Holy Spirit is received through faith, hearts are renewed, they're given new affections, then they're able to bring forth good works. And they cite Ambrose here. Faith is a mother of a good will and doing what is right.
So they have masterfully joined together salvation through faith by grace for Christ's sake alone and what the Holy Spirit produces, again, by faith in the life of the believer.
Yeah, it is salvation. It is a new life. You know, again, just take scriptures for what they say. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And baptism is a washing of, the Greek says, a regenesis, a new beginning, a palingenesia, a creation again. We are saved and set on this new path. We are made new in Jesus Christ. Yes, we carry with us the old man, but he is not stronger than the new man. He is not stronger than the Holy Spirit. The new creation in Christ, our hearts are renewed. And then they go on to say in paragraph 31, without the Holy Spirit, people are full of ungodly desires. They're too weak to do good works, on and on and on. They're in the power of the devil, so on and so forth. But we have to understand that we are made new in Christ. We are given new affections, and there's everything appropriate with a pastor preaching to Christians and talking to them and encouraging them and assuring them that, you know, your sin is not greater than the power of Jesus Christ in your life. You know, there is hope. There is renewal. This is always a promise, all rooted in the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ.
One of the things they say there, Melanchthon says in 35, he says, therefore, it is easy to see that this doctrine, that is the doctrine of justification by faith alone, is not to be accused of banning good works. Instead, it is to be commended all the more because it shows how we are enabled to do good works. They are not conceding one inch of ground to their Roman Catholic counterparts, are they?
No, not at all. And it says flat out, we are enabled to do good works. And so our preaching and teaching about good works cannot and must not be anything contrary to what the New Testament sets forth as an example of how works are taught and preached. This is the bone of contention we have in our circles these days. It's not really a matter of denying the quote-unquote third use of the law. The bone of contention is, in your preaching and teaching, why don't you talk about how we are enabled to do good works? How about you talk to Christian people about how they are enabled to do good works and what those good works are, always rooted in the promise of grace? We commend good works all the more because of the pure teaching of how we are saved. And then it goes on to say, without faith, human nature cannot in any way do the works of the first or second commandment. And again, they say, without faith, we can't call upon God. We can't expect anything good. We trust in ourselves. So when there is no faith and trust in God, all kinds of lusts and human interactions. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the fact is, we are in Christ now, and because of him, we are called to an active, lively life of service to God by serving our neighbors. It's interesting here, Todd, in this article, they conclude by citing an ancient Latin hymn that was sung during the week of Pentecost. We don't really sing it as much, but they were just trying to say, look, the church has been singing since the 13th century that without your divine favor, there's nothing in us. Nothing in man is harmless. And they're citing this ancient Christian hymn, Come Creator Spirit, the one who emits light. That's a rough translation of the Latin. So this is such a beautiful way of putting it all together.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, you said that next time we're going to kind of be wrapping up and venturing into part two of the Augsburg Confession. They had to deal with these accusations. Then they went on to what they had originally intended to present there. How would you describe that?
Well, it is very interesting. If you actually take the Augsburg Confession, what Melanchthon first wrote actually was Article 22, or actually a review of the various abuses that have been corrected. That's what they intended to present, but Eck came along and accused them of all this other stuff, and so we have the brilliant part that Melanchthon wrote somewhat under pressure using all the resources at his command. But now we're going to get into what the Lutherans came to the Diet of Augsburg to really do is just explain, here are the abuses that we've corrected. We haven't abandoned the church. We've corrected abuses.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
If you enjoy our Lutheran Confessions series, then you'll definitely want to read Professor Adam Kuntz's column in the latest online Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, From the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. It highlights his journey from Anglicanism and kind of the empty, hollow progressivism of mainline Protestant liberalism to the Lutheran Confession. Find out more and subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send it to you absolutely free. Up next, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus foretelling the destruction of the temple in Luke chapter 21. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.